We're going to read the Bible, and we have three passages this morning. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20, and that's the commandment that Mark will be preaching on tonight, today. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20, it says, God says here, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. Second passage we're reading is Matthew chapter 5, and we're jumping into a passage where Jesus teaches a lot of things. So the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 says this. So chapter 5 verse 1 says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and he says a lot of things there, and we're reading now from Matthew chapter 5 verse 33. And Jesus says here, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And our last passage this morning is from Acts chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 11. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things.
Good morning, everyone. It is really good to see everyone here this morning and to see so many that have braved the COVID crisis and come out. But it is really great to see you. It's an encouragement to the body of Christ as we gather and see this. It's been a lot of changes. So from going where we had very few people in the congregation to seeing so many, it's a wonderful thing. So glad you're here and encourage many more to come along. I just want to pray one more time just for God to help us to hear his truth. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about your word, we want to hear from you. We want to hear so that we might understand your truth and so that we might be changed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was taught a rhyme when I was young. I don't recall whether I learned it at school or whether I learned it from my parents first, but I do remember many, many adults saying this throughout my childhood. It goes like this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Do you think that little ditty is correct? I do not. I found it hard to believe as a child, I would recite the little ditty after a friend or a bully would mock me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Didn't work. I thought about it when a teacher or a parent's unkind words rattled around in my head, playing over and over again. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Still no help. In fact, I figured at some point that a whack with a stick or a stone would have healed more quickly, would have hurt less than some of the mocking and the unkind words that had been spoken to me. I think many of you, all of us probably, share similar experience, and you know the harm of unkind or mocking words. We understand that words can be cruel and inflict pain that is very slow to heal. I think we'd all agree that the words that you and I can utter do have incredible ability to damage others and to harm them. So put a pin in that. As you heard the ninth commandment read, you shall not bear false witness against a neighbor. Did you think that that command only forbids lying? Or when you heard Jesus' instructions from Matthew chapter 5, let your yes be yes and let your no be no, did you begin to wonder, are oaths forbidden by Jesus? In fact, lies are certainly forbidden, and our speech must declare facts that are true, so that oath-taking almost becomes unnecessary because people can just believe what we say. However, the ninth command actually goes much deeper. It connects the tongue, what we say, and helps us to understand that it's connected to the heart, because what flows out of our heart can be a lot of false and ugly things. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 15, in verse 19 and 20 of Matthew 15. He says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Jesus says these are what defile a person. See, God commands restraint for our tongue because our hearts are prone to produce, to overflow with falseness, with untruth, with sin. So let's put that together with where we stuck that pin, the harm that our words can cause. Because when we combine that with what Jesus said about our hearts being, in a sense, a fountain of evil that produces things like false witness and slander, it's clear that the words that we speak can come from an evil heart, and that requires correction. That requires a commandment that tells us, you shall not do this. It requires restraint from God and His commands. In fact, what happens to us is we actually require more. We actually require that our evil heart, our defiled speech, needs to be cleansed. It needs to be sanctified. It needs to be washed clean so that our hearts and our words don't become false and unkind and mocking speech that harm others around us. The main point for today is that the words, the speech, reveal the heart of the speaker. So what does God's ninth command against false speech reveal about His heart and about ours? The answer will be seen as we go through the outline, and the 3 points of the outline are, first, that God commands truthful speech. The second is that God is the one who always speaks truth. And the third is that we depend on God's truth. First, Let's look at that first point. God commands truthful speech. We are expected to display truthful speech in all our relationships, whether it's toward God in the vertical or whether it's to our brothers and sisters and to those around us in the horizontal. All relationships need to be spoken truly. We need to speak truth to one another. In Deuteronomy 5 and in Matthew 5, both of those passages forbid any false witness, any testimony that could affect, that goes against your neighbor. And we've seen it in other places in Luke 10 when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is my neighbor? Our neighbor is everyone, all of those who are around us. So we are to speak truth to our neighbor and about our neighbor. Jesus even instructs us a bit more in the Matthew 5 passage when he twice says, do not take an oath at all. And this is the part we might be confused about. Well, Jesus said, don't take an oath. So what's going on? Am I disobedient when I take an oath? What about marriage when I take a vow? When I join the church and become a member, I make a vow. When you take an oath of office, maybe for our officers who are here at the church, or those who take an oath of office in the government, or an oath of allegiance, are taking oaths disobedience to what Jesus says here? Well, just to put it briefly, the answer is no. No, it's not. Jesus, and I'll give you two reasons why. First, Jesus is bringing correction to what was going on in his day. In his day, the Jewish leaders would teach that you can take an oath. You can take an oath by heaven, or you can take an oath by earth, or you can take an oath by the city of Jerusalem. In their mind, instead of swearing to God, which would be very binding, you could take, in a sense, a lesser oath to by these other things. And in that way, if you broke the oath or if you didn't keep your word, it wasn't so bad, because you hadn't actually sworn to God, you've just sworn about by these other things around you, these lesser things. So it was a lesser oath. And Jesus is trying to put a stop to that, particularly for his disciples. And so he's instructing them that in their everyday speech, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you speak, always speak the truth. Don't get caught up into all this oath-making and think that there's some lesser form of telling the truth, is what Jesus is correcting to his disciples. But the second reason we know that taking oaths is not wrong, and this isn't to put Jesus in contradiction with anyone else in the scriptures, but the Bible itself commands that we do swear oaths, that we do make oaths. Moses instructs it to Israel. Just one chapter over from Deuteronomy 5, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, here's what Moses says. It is the Lord your God that you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Now, that's not to put Jesus in contradiction with Moses. It's to understand that Jesus was correcting a wrong behavior in his day and helping his disciples to do the right thing. And here Moses is telling the people of God, you shall swear an oath only by the name of your God, only by the God who is true. And you know that because it isn't just in Deuteronomy 5 that he says it, but he says it again in Deuteronomy 10. And the psalmist says it in Psalm 63. And Isaiah says it in Isaiah 45 and Isaiah 65. And Jeremiah says it in Jeremiah 12. By his name you shall swear. By the name of the true God we can swear. So there are right occasions and there are right reasons to swear an oath. First off, we swear by God's name alone, always. If you're going to swear, you swear by the name of the true and living God. And we do that because we know that there are certain occasions that warrant swearing an oath. They're significant occasions, not just for anything, but for significant occasions like marriage, like membership, like office holding, like allegiance to a country or to a military or whatever you might swear an oath to. Like parents who swear a vow when their child is baptized. So we know there are significant occasions to swear an oath. And we swear by God's name alone because what we want to do is affirm that we need God's grace, we need God's strength to fulfill the oath that we are making. So we are dependent on God's grace. And thirdly, we desire to honor and worship God as we keep the oaths that we make, the vows that we make. When I vow to look after my wife and she vows to look after me and to stay faithful to each other all our life long, it's an act of worship in keeping that vow. And it's those last two points that really help us to understand something about making special oaths, but also about our everyday speech. Dependence on God's grace and the worship of God are the two things that sort of unite whether we make a special oath or whether we're just truth-speaking every day. You see, we are always to speak truth because it is an act of worship that requires God's grace. Or to say it another way, God's worshipers, if you're a worshiper of God, if you trust in Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a worshiper of God, then you need God's grace to speak the truth. Because you know that your heart can go astray and even speak falsely. Acts 5, that story of Ananias and Sapphira, illustrates what not to do, okay? So we're going to think about that just for a minute. If you want to turn there, you can, Acts 5, verses 1 to 11. But I'm going to give you a little context while you turn there. Acts chapter 4 ends with the church blessed by God's grace. His grace is just poured out on the church, and they're wonderfully benefiting from all of this. So right at the end of Acts chapter 4, we see in verse 32 that there's great unity in the church. They're just being brought together. Great unity. They're listening to the apostles' teaching, the witness of the apostles, and they're hearing of the works of Jesus and the teaching about Jesus. And then in verse 34, it's so great, the grace of God is so great on the congregation that there's no needy among them. Can you imagine? No one is in need. If someone's lost a job, if someone's out of work, if someone is a widow and has no means of support, the church is there always giving. Giving because the people of God are moved by God's grace. Verse 35, the sacrificial giving. Generous. People selling, well, Barnabas sold his field and then gave the proceeds to the apostles so that they could distribute it, so that there was no need. And then in chapter 5, you see Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their property, but they kept back some of the money. And they appeared to give it all like Barnabas did. They wanted everyone to think that they had given it all so that they could look like this good guy Barnabas. But in doing so, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they lost their lives. Well, what went wrong? Well, their lie, first off, they're conspiring to lie, rejected God's grace. It was against what God had been doing. God had been pouring out his grace on the congregation, and instead of enjoying that and being part of that, they conspired and really are rejecting God's grace. The second thing is that their lie did not worship God. They wanted to appear like they were worshiping God. They laid the money at the apostles' feet, but not all of it. And they said they had laid all of it, but they really didn't. They wanted it to appear like they were being generous and sacrificial. Instead, though, they ended up really worshiping themselves and stealing worship from God. That's what went wrong. Where you saw Barnabas receiving the grace of God, enjoying the grace of God, being so moved by the grace of God that he would be generous, and so many others like him being generous in God's grace, Ananias and Sapphira did the opposite. And they rejected God's grace and falsely worshiped themselves instead of God. In summary, this is what every lie does. Every broken oath, every broken vow, every slander, every unkind word, every mocking word, this is what they all have in common. Uttering false words rejects God's grace, and it wrongly worships another, maybe another God, another idol, worshiping ourselves instead of the true and living God. Some current examples that you and I would see all around us. One lie that we see is that gender is fluid. This lie rejects God's grace to create us as His image bearers, male and female. It's a lie. It's against how God has created things. The person will end up worshiping themselves, thinking that they can choose to do whatever they want. They can select any gender that they wish. It's a lie because it goes against what's true about us being created, male and female. That lie brings harm to the person who thinks it, who believes it, and it brings harm to the society that we live in. It confuses things. It destroys relationships. It's wrong. But another example, probably closer to home for all of us, is every word of gossip or slander that you and I might utter. When we speak ill of another, someone created in God's image, we reject God's grace in their life and in ours. And just to be clear so that you know what gossip and slander is, gossip is conversation or reports about others, typically with details that are not confirmed as true. In other words, you don't know it to be true, you're just passing on information. Could be false, and you don't care. You're going to pass it on anyway. That's gossip. Slander is to make false or damaging statements about someone, saying untrue things about another person. It's slander. It's a rejection of God's grace in your life and in theirs. You're not recognizing that God is at work and He could be changing them and helping them to grow, and you're going to speak against them. It's like Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. It's being like Satan. It's rejecting God's grace, and in so doing, we steal worship from God, the only true and righteous judge, the one who really does have the right to speak and declare things, the one who really does have the right to deal with somebody's sin. He's the judge. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. When we speak gossip or slander, we are breaking the ninth commandment. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they died on the spot by rejecting God's grace and stealing His rightful worship. Why are we still alive? Have you ever asked yourself? The things that I've done, the words that I've uttered, my speech? Why am I not dead? The simple truth is it's only by God's mercy, only by His forbearance. You see, God is the judge, but He's also the one who speaks truth, and He is the one who helps, who forgives, who's merciful. Let's look at God's truth as their second point. God always speaks truth. His words are 100% reliable. He keeps His words of promise to His people, and He declares truth. In an earlier sermon, I mentioned a simple truth about all of God's commands, that God's commands reveal God's character. Reveal His heart, what He's really like. Already in the mirror of God's ninth command, we see that reflection of ourselves, our falseness, our evilness in our hearts. But the Word of God displays His absolute, true, and holy character, His trustworthy heart. That's our God. In fact, that His Word is truth is relevant in all kinds of passages across Scripture. But in Hebrews 6:13, I'm just going to pick one of them, Hebrews 6:13 and 14, God says this, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom he could swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless and multiply you.'" Now, some people could be skeptical. You could be skeptical. Of course, the Bible's going to say that God is true. Of course, that's going to be true. That's what the Bible's going to say. However, God demonstrates his truthfulness. God proves that what he says is actually true. He does exactly, in time and space, things that we can measure and real testimony that's given. We know that God speaks truth. Just for instance, Abraham. Abraham was given a promise that he would become the father of a multitude. And indeed, from the time of Abraham through to the time of Moses, we see Israel grow from one child, Isaac, to a whole host of Israelites by the time of Moses. God keeps his promise. We can measure it. In fact, each promise that God makes in the Scriptures, he makes not in a corner secretly, but publicly, so that you can know that he always keeps his words. The facts that you can discover, archaeologically and witness-based facts, you know that God speaks truth. The greatest promise that God ever made was that he would send his son, Jesus. And as predicted, Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He lived on this earth. He died a cruel, wicked death. He rose again. All in history, you can check it. God proves that he is speaking truth. His truth is verified. It can be investigated. It can be proven. And not only does he speak truth, but he is also the judge, as we said before. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 say this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word can cut through and get to the heart of an issue faster than anything, better than anything, because he is the judge. By his word, he is the judge. And what he says next is kind of scary, intimidating. If you think of it as Big Brother, it's kind of scary. "No creature is hidden from his sight. You, my friend, me, knowing nothing is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom, to whom we must give an account. He is the judge. His word speaks truth." See, the reality is, God is the only true and fully righteous judge. His word is the full and final word of truth. It cuts to the heart of any issue on which it speaks, and it diagnoses our speech, whether it's an oath or whether it's just everyday speech. It reveals evil in our hearts if it's there. We are naked and exposed. All people, every one of us at times will find God's word confronting. But it's not because God is wrong, but because our failure, our sin, our speech, our tongue comes out of our heart that's sinful, and it's exposed before the word of God. You see, thankfully, God isn't only a truth-speaking judge, but he also is one that speaks promises of mercy to his people. And we depend on his truth. That's our third point. God not only promises to judge, but he gave his promised son as Savior. Jesus is our assurance of God's mercy. In the time of Abraham, we know that God swore to bless and multiply his people. And he did that by the time of Moses. And in the time of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God promised even more to his people, that he would keep his covenant of promise to thousands of generations, to those who would love, to those who love him and keep his commandments. And then we read at the end of Moses' life, he writes a song. In Deuteronomy 32, we see that song written out. Moses, who'd spent a lifetime leading the people of God, knowing God intimately, meeting with God regularly, Moses declares this in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock, his word is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Moses goes on to testify about the people of Israel not being that way. The people of Israel not being faithful, but God is always faithful. So after a lifetime, Moses could write a song, praise of God, but also declaring the truth of God's people not being faithful. See, God's promised presence always sustained and blessed God's people, Israel. His faithful word to them is trustworthy. Now we're going to skip over a whole bunch of stuff. David and the prophets and the exile and the return from exile, all the places where God had been proved true. And I want to skip on to our day. You see, God has not changed. We have his promise from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that God will deliver us from temptation. He will not give us temptation above what we can bear, but will always provide a way of escape. He's promised deliverance for us if we'll just turn to him and follow that way of escape. If you're tempted to speak falsely, turn to God. Don't speak falsely. If you're tempted to lie or gossip or slander, stop. Turn to God and look for that way of escape. But all of that promise to deliver us is based on what Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. It's all based on what God does first in giving his grace to his people. So 1 Corinthians 4, verses 4 to 9 says this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is talking to a messed up congregation, a congregation that does speak falsely, does boast, does lie about one another, does do terrible things amongst the body of Christ, even sexual immorality. He's talking to those messed up people, to that congregation, and he says, I'm thanking God for the grace of God given to you in Jesus. Congregation of Bull Creek, it's hope for us, isn't it? That no matter what we've done to mess up, God's grace in Christ Jesus is given to his people. That in every way, Paul goes on to say, you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Isn't that great? In Christ, you have been given the speech, the true knowledge, that you can trust him, that he is for you. Even, Paul goes on to say, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. In other words, Christ is active in that body. He's active in our body, teaching us and speaking to us truth and giving us his grace. Paul goes on in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives to his people, even as messed up as you can be, even as messed up as I can be, God gives and he gives and he gives his grace. Let it flow in your life. It will change you. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 8, God will sustain you to the end, guiltless. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we get to the end of this life, or when Jesus returns and we see the judge face to face, we are going to stand before him guiltless. Isn't that wonderful? The God who gives and he gives, and even his people can be so messed up. And he gives and he gives, and he says, you, brothers and sisters, stand before the throne of the judge, guiltless. What a great God. And Paul goes on and closes with this, God is faithful. God is faithful. By whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God. Praise God. I've revised that ditty that I gave at the beginning, the one that I had memorized growing up. See if this helps you. Slander, lies, and hammer nailed my Savior to the tree. In love, he took God's wrath, so hell will never harm me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, indeed, you are to be worshiped, our judge and our Savior. Thank you that in you we know our sins are washed away, free and clear, justified, righteous, we can stand before you, that you will bring us to the end, your people whom you love dearly, who you've called into a relationship. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And Holy Spirit, thank you for living among us. Cleanse us, conform us to the image of Jesus. If anyone's here who doesn't know you yet, Lord, help this message to pierce their heart, the Word of God, living and active, that it would touch them and teach them and give them faith to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.